Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that we can spend this time together, and thank you for what Ezra said this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this next few minutes as I speak and as we all listen. Father, that your word would do its eternal work in our lives by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's easy for us to think and to say that our love for God is at a healthy level. It's easy for us to think in our own minds that we love God the way we're supposed to, and that there's nothing wrong between God and us, which is nice because God really does forgive everything that comes between us when we go to Him and acknowledge that. And perhaps it's easy to think you love God because God is a spirit and you don't really see Him right now. And maybe another reason why we think that our love for God is healthy and vibrant the way it should be is because love is an invisible thing. And we're the only ones that can judge our own minds and our own hearts. And we can, you know, we can say, well, I feel like I love God. Based on what I think and feel, I feel like I love God. And that's still vague. There's not really an easy way to measure that. And in the last couple months, I've been thinking just a little thought, but I'm a simple person, and sometimes the little thoughts have the most profound effect on me. A little thought, how can I tell if I love God? How can I tell if I love a spirit? An invisible being. How can I tell whether the emotions I have are truly love for God or if there's something lacking? How am I going to judge that? And I think I've discovered one way that really works. Speaking of love, a few weeks back, I had a bunch of Greek words on the board. And I was talking about Peter. The Lord asked Peter, if he says, Peter, do you love me? And I said that Peter responded with that affection, the benevolence, that I do like you. And Jesus is using the word that says, are you willing to commit to me? Are you willing to do your duty? And in my notes, which were, they were good notes, I misread them. And I just want to remind everybody, agape, which many of you have heard that word, right? Agape. That is the word for love that has that sense of duty. And I may have muddled the waters a couple of weeks ago. Agape is a sense of duty. And I didn't want to confuse you guys on that word agape. And that correlates with what a lot of Christians will say. Agape love is that love that you choose to do as opposed to whether you like somebody or not. And so in that story, Christ was asking for a commitment. He says, are you willing to do what it takes to follow me? Are you willing to do what it takes to feed my sheep, to keep the church healthy and running, to build the church? And it took a while for Peter to see what was going on there. So back to love. How much do we love God, and how can we tell how much we love God? I want to dig into some deep theology here. Not that I will have deep thoughts on it, but it is a deep topic. And for one, Jesus Christ has a body. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ has a body? Now, He did have a body manifested after His resurrection. The body was able to go through walls. It was able to eat. A glorified body, the body ascended into heaven. Honestly, I'm not quite sure. He must still have that body with him. But there's another body of Christ also in the New Testament. And I'd like to look at the verses in the New Testament that talk about Christ's body. Maybe a simple verse, Ephesians chapter 1. And And it's incidental. It's not actually the main thrust of this chapter, but Ephesians 1, verse 22 says, "And hath put all things under his feet." He's talking, the "his" is the Lord Jesus there. "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." And then it says, "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." It's talking about the glorification of Christ himself. But it just says here in passing that over all things to the church, that's us, anybody who's born again, which is his body. There is a verse also that says, "We beseech you in Christ's stead." And now, I didn't ever memorize this. "Be ye reconciled to God." There's an example of where we, as Christian people, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are Christ's body, because we are carrying on Christ's ministry on the earth in his absence, in his physical absence. So we have been given that commission to draw men to Christ, to preach the gospel, to build the church. So that's one example of how in Ephesians 1 you can make the statement that the church is Christ's body. And then you have that verse that says the church has the same commission as the Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse here. While we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And it's interesting. So often when he talks about the church or the body of Christ, he's talking about edifying it, making it larger, making it stronger, making it more powerful. Verse 16, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Christ is the head of the church. And then in Ephesians 4:11, he talks about those spiritual gifts. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Same concept. The church is Christ's body, and Christ is giving the Holy Spirit to the church to help the church to grow and to be strengthened. The church is Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12 goes on extensively about that. 1 Corinthians 12:11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will," separately, individually, as he will. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." The human body is one unit, but within that unit are many, many, many other units that each have their own specific function to keep the body working well. And so he says, this is the same with the church. The church is one unit, but it's made up of every single person within that church, and each of those people has been given a piece of the Holy Spirit or a dispensation of the Holy Spirit to help build and grow that church. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." And this goes on. and I'll let you guys... Ah, here's a good one. Verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Verse 24 says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." It's a very beautiful statement. He's saying there's not really a useless member of the church. There's not really a person in the church that doesn't have a duty or a job or a ministry. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. You see that theme often in the Bible. I have to think of the Lord praying. I believe it's John chapter 17 where he's praying for that unity and that oneness. And here you see that unity and oneness again, that there should be no schism in the body. There shouldn't be a split, a church split or a division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, so we're establishing the fact that Christ has a body. The body is his church. And now we're establishing that the church has to work together. The church has to build itself and edify itself. It has to grow larger. And it also says that when one person in the church is suffering, that all the people in the church will be suffering. One of the basic concepts here is you're not by yourself. You're not alone. You're not isolated. You're not an individual. And even with that concept of edifying, if you've been given a calling in life, if you've been given a ministry or a duty in the church, and you're not fulfilling that duty, then the whole body suffers from deprivation. You're not contributing that thing that you could be contributing. Pardon me. But also that pain. When one person is in trouble, it affects the rest of us. And I don't know how many places you can apply this to, but to hear about Christians in other countries, to know that they're being arrested and imprisoned and beaten, and to say, hey, God, you know, to pray for that person or those people and say, God, give them strength. Don't let them give up. Help them to save souls, even in that pain and suffering. Or I guess in our country, we're watching the society as a whole getting more and more evil, more and more corrupt, more and more immoral, and that makes every truly born-again Christian more alone. There's more pressure on them. It's harder to stand. And I'm sure you all feel that too. We're connected. And then he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Each of you is a unique unit that creates the whole to help it flourish and grow. Now, we know that the church is made up of all people born again, and we're connected, whether by depriving the church of our ministry or whether we're suffering. But another thing that's important in this is 1 Corinthians 6:19, when he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now, it makes perfect sense. It's very systematic, very orderly. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. And of course, the Bible also says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. In the Old Testament, they built the tabernacle with, you know, ram skins, badger skins, and wood. And that's where God lived. And in the New Testament, we don't have to actually build buildings for God to dwell, because our human body becomes the temple that the Holy Spirit of God lives in. And so he's just making this statement. He says, don't you realize? And many of you mature Christians see the context. He's talking about good behavior. You're fleeing fornication because it's attacking your very body. It's attacking the temple of the Holy Ghost. So, The church is Christ's body. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I started out by saying, how do we know if we love God? And then we went on to what the body of Christ is. There is, let's see if I can find that verse. Hebrews 6:10 kind of pulls this together. So part of loving God is to do the things that God asks us to do. And later we'll talk about what are the things God asks us to do. But Hebrews 6:10 has a nice little summary. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. In this verse we see that working and laboring for our brothers and sisters in Christ equals working for the Lord, right? They're the same thing. When we labor and work for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the church, it equals working for the Lord. You see that concept in Proverbs 19:17? He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. So part of loving God is doing things for God. And so then the question comes up, how do I do things for a spirit? And he's starting to, these verses are starting to explain it to us. When we work and labor for our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we lend to a poor person, we are lending to the Lord. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Jesus Christ has this concept in his preaching in Matthew 25. Verse 40. Now, this is a good story. And maybe I'll read a couple paragraphs. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I worked with somebody that said, hey, did you know Walt Disney World has tunnels underground? I said, no, I didn't. It's all for all the unsightly things. They're trying to create a fairyland kingdom, right? So all the utilitarian stuff happens in the quarters underneath the ground, and I was snooping, and I found one girl that said, this is how I got hired by Walt Disneyland. And she went in there, and it was a room full of hundreds of people, and they divided them up by height. Because when you dress up as some stuffed animal, you've got to be the right height. And so they split the room up by height, and then they tell one group to leave and one group to stay because they're hiring for a specific height that day. And then they have them walk like your favorite Disney character. And they divide you into two groups. And when the two groups are divided, you've got one group that goes out the door and the other group stays. And they take that room full of hundreds of people, and by dividing into two, they get you down to the three people that they feel are the best for that job. It makes me think of this when he says that all the nations of the world are going to stand before Christ. And you notice that Christ is on his throne, and he starts dividing the sheep from the goats. Those that have admitted that they're sinners, that they're failures, and they're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation. And those that have ignored and rejected Christ and had that self-righteous confidence that damns them to hell. He shall separate them. In verse 34 it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat." And many times you can use the word food there. You gave me food. "I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And ye shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." God is a spirit, and we are supposed to love God. How do we know if we love God? And here he's saying, are you taking care of the people around you that need help? I think in this passage, it's got a deep concept. But you've got two groups of people. The one group of people that didn't help the hungry. They didn't help the naked. They didn't help the thirsty. And the other people that did. The people that did not do it didn't really know that there was a need, you know. They didn't really see a problem, and they didn't fix the problem. The people with the everlasting reward are saying, "Lord, I don't even remember that part." And it's driving straight to the heart of the matter, where he's challenging us to examine our hearts. He's saying, are you a Christian for real? Are you a genuine Christian? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord of your heart and of your mind? Is he controlling you in every corner of your life? And I think these people that missed out, they were probably selfish. They were probably going through life trying to look good, trying to do whatever was most advantageous to success. And so they kind of shunned the poor people, the hungry people, the down and outers, because there wasn't any personal advantage. There wasn't any selfish gain by that. And here, these other people have ministered to the poor and the hungry and the thirsty out of response, out of a relationship to God. They love God. God is the Lord of their life. And it's second nature to them. They're born again, and they're doing it without even keeping track. They don't even realize they're doing it. So a real challenge to separating the false Christians from the true Christians. Back to my main point, God is a spirit, and we must love God. Part of loving God is to do what God asks us to do. And what Christ is asking us to do here is take care of the sick. Take care of the people that need clothing. Take care of the thirsty. Welcome the stranger and visit the people that are in prison. Timothy quoted a verse a couple weeks ago. True religion is to visit the widows and the fatherless and to remain unspotted from the world. How do we love God? We love God by doing things for people that need help. Matthew 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me. Matthew 10, verse 40. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Again, we are to love God, we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's one way to do that. He's saying, take the people that are preaching the Word of God, people that are truly born again, people that are preaching the truth, a prophet. And he says, be hospitable to those people. Give them a place to stay. Give them food. Give them clothes. Give them money. And he says, you will be rewarded for that. That's one way that we can love God, is by taking care of God's prophets. And then at the end he says, even if you give a cup of cold water to a little one, to a child, you will also be rewarded for that. A child can't get its own water. And I'm sure 2,000 years ago, it was a lot harder for a child to get a drink than it is today. And he's saying, just to see that child in need, and to slow down enough to meet that need, you will have that reward. How do we love God? By taking care of God's prophets and taking care of people that need help, like little children. Now, the Bible gives us a lot of things to do. Maybe one principle we can set forward is if the Bible asks us to do it, then it's God's will for us to do it, right? The Bible is the Word of God. If the Bible tells us to do something, we need to do that. And by being obedient to Scripture, you are loving God. There's a couple subjects that help explain this. Ephesians 6 talks about servants. Ephesians 6, 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart. And then he says, as unto Christ, as if Christ were your boss, as if Christ were your master, not with eye service as men pleasers. Again, you're not doing this to look good or to be a success in life, but you're doing this as the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And servants, of course, is slaves. We don't have that economy today. We have employees. But I still think it's applicable. We need to be obedient to our masters. It's probably my greatest weakness in life. I probably have a couple other great weaknesses. Anyway. But he's saying that by submitting to your master, and one verse says to give him all, what is it, all respect, all honor, as Christ. By being obedient to our masters, we are serving God. By being obedient to our masters, we are loving God. Because we are doing it as if Christ was our boss. And then you know what I like about the Bible? It's not one-sided. Because it also talks about the masters in Colossians 4:1. It says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. I like to think of the word fair. Be fair with your servants, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Another way to serve God is by being fair with our employees. Another topic is, as a church, the church as a whole, is to submit to the laws of the land. Let's see if I can find those references. 1 Peter 2:13 I wrote down. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, a supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. So, God is asking us to follow the rules. Now, I think there is such a thing as having so many rules that you're in trouble if you follow the rules and you're in trouble if you don't follow the rules. So, but for the most part, doing the very best you can. So, and here he's saying it's the will of God, and that the people around you may be silent because of your good testimony, your clean life. In relationships, so love for God in the marketplace. Love for God, we said it as loving God in charitable works. We love God by giving to the hungry, giving to the needy, the stranger, visiting people in prison, the widows and the fatherless. That's one way to love God, is by helping those people around us. That is agape love. And then, secondly, that we, as employees, that we serve our masters as if we were serving Christ. That's another way that we can love God. God's a spirit. Our boss is not a spirit. So that's a way we can put a handle on our love for God, a tangible way to love God. And also in relationships, I feel like this is a very familiar passage, but it's also beautiful. When he talks about husbands and wives, you know, Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's not really a popular idea today. Oh, we are so selfish as a society. And the last thing we want to do is submit to anybody. And he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That probably is a good way to prevent church splits, right? To just give in when it's not a life or death issue. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. And there's that basic concept. We are Christ's body. We are members of Christ's body. We are units of Christ's body. We are his flesh and his bones. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall the man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So in relationships, how we treat each other in our marriages is an indication of how we love God. How we treat each other in our marriage is a way of measuring how much we love God. A deep subject is something I can't talk a lot about. But it is definitely there. Husbands, to love your wives. And it probably has a lot to do with agape love, I'm assuming. Because even the best romance grows pale sometimes. But it's still a command. I think it's Peter that says, love your wives. And the wives, to submit to the husbands. And that is how Christ is glorified. You also, in Titus 2, it talks about loving your children. It says not to provoke your children to anger. So all these relationships are another way that we can love God. It's another indication of how our love for God is doing based on how our love for our family is. within the church, the standard, this kind of goes under the employment category, but another way that we serve God is by working a job. And sometimes this is really relevant. I have to think of this concept when people say it's too expensive to work and the government needs to pay for my education. You know, the government needs to pay for my food and my rent. And it gets to be a mess. My question is, if there's only two people left in the U.S. making money and the other 300 million people are getting assistance, who's paying for that? No. But the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat, right? My mother read, she heard something about the colony at Plymouth when the Pilgrims landed in 16-something. And there were people there that also weren't pulling their weight. And whoever the governor of that settlement was finally read that verse and said, hey, look, if there's people around here not working, then those people should not have a right to eat. So that's part of serving God. It's part of our love for God, is to try to make sure we provide for our own food. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not eat, neither should he eat. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 12 says that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And then Ephesians 4, 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So we are to provide for our own needs, and then, if possible, give to other people that need help. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That can be a little tricky. If you're always volunteering at the food pantry, or you're always giving money to the poor neighbor down the street, but you're not making sure that your family or your children have food, it's not really fulfilling the will of God. I think that needs to be put in order. First, I have to take care of me to a degree. There's a happy medium. I have to take care of me so that I can take care of others, so that I can take care of my family. And then I take care of the people down the street. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, in human nature, we like to get recognition for doing good works. We like to have our photo in the newspaper. We like to have our name inscribed on plaques. And when we take care of our wife and children, oh, we don't get our photo in the newspaper. We don't get our name carved in a plaque. And so I believe, I suspect that a lot of humans overlook their duty in order to get recognition. And that's not part of the Church of God. We have to do what's our duty, even if we never get recognition for it in our life, because that's God's will. We've got to start with ourselves and our families, and then reach out beyond that as is appropriate. Hebrews 13:2 talks about entertaining strangers. And then just love verses. Romans 12:9 says to love without dissimulation. We're supposed to love each other without pretending. We're supposed to be kindly affectionate one to another, preferring one another. That's also another way that we're obedient to Christ and we love Christ. On the flip side of that coin, 1 Corinthians 8:12 says that when you sin against your brother, you are sinning against Christ. And that's where if you do something that's very tangible and physical towards your brother and you cause him to sin, you're sinning against Christ. 1 Peter 1:22 says to love with a pure heart fervently. And of course, the standard for love is when a man lays down his life for his brother. And I think that's an important thing to include. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lays down his life for his brother. That's the epitome right there. To be willing to die for the people that are born again. And that's I think that's a good place to meditate on if you're trying to figure out what your love for God is. Was it Don Corville that tells that story about Christians in a persecuted country? And they're having this meeting, this illegal meeting, and all of a sudden these people come in with big guns and start waving them around, and everybody leaves except for a handful. And they rip off their masks and they throw down their guns and they said, "We're Christians too. We just wanted to have some really good fellowship." And now that is frightening. That is very frightening. But you see what they did is they had left the most mature, godly Christians. They had the people that were willing to give everything to Christ left. And it was indicated by how quick they were willing to save their own lives. Laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters is a great indication of our love for God. And of course, 1 John, I'd love to read the whole book, but we are out of time, talks about loving one another. 1 John 4, and this would be a good text. I used a lot of scripture, I'm sorry, but if you want one scripture, this would be the one. 1 John 4, verse 20 says, "If a man say, I love God, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Now right here it flips it. In the beginning we said it's so easy to convince ourselves that we love God. And that's because God is a spirit. We don't know exactly where he is or what he looks like. And love can get kind of confusing too. So it's easier for us all to say, "I love God." And he says, this is the best way to test your love for God, is how do you love the people around you? And that's my main point here this morning. If you say you love God and hate your brother, how can you love God? "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" So really practically, how do I know if I love God? It's how well I read the Bible, how well I obey Scripture, and then it's how I treat other people around me. I think it's a lot easier for us as humans to love visible things. I mean, I can love my houseplants because I see them wilting, or I see them turning brown, or I see, you know, you can see the need and try to fix that need. You can love a puppy. You can love your children. You can love your spouse. In fact, it's really easy for us to love a handicapped person as mature Christians because they're visible. We can go to their house. We can wash their dishes. We can do whatever it takes to love those people. We can't do that with God. But how we love people is a good indication of how we love God. How much do you love God? How much do you love your church? How much do you love God? Answer this question. How much do you love your church? How much do you love your Christian brothers and sisters? How much do you love God? How much do you love your husband or your wife? And I think something that I've noticed being very naive and single. It's my stuff and her stuff, right? It's my time and her time. It's my things and her things. It's my way and her way. It's my plans and her plans. And you know, in Ephesians he says, as we're supposed to love as Christ loved the church, where he gave himself for it, that he might perfect the church, that he might present the church spotless without wrinkle. We are there to make our spouse look good. We're there to make our spouse grow and mature in their spiritual walk. And it's easy to say, well, if Christ was here, I'd give him everything, right? If Christ was here walking the earth, I'd give him everything. He's not here, but your spouse is. And if you want to know how much you're willing to give to Christ, take a look at how much you're willing to give to your spouse. And if you see a little problem there, a little discrepancy, like, well, I thought I would give a whole lot more to Christ than I would give to my spouse, there's a discrepancy. And that's where you go to 1 John 4, and it says, hey, if you can't love people, why on earth do you think you can love God? And I think as a bachelor, it's more like the neighbor kid. That, you know, I don't have a spouse or children, but it's the neighbor kid. And when you get that ring on the telephone and you say, oh no, because I have my day planned out, right? I'm going to sleep for an hour. I'm going to do the dishes. I'm going to study. I need to pay this bill. And the phone rings. And guess what? I'm not going to sleep for an hour. I'm not going to get my dishes washed. I'm not going to pay any bills. I'm not going to study. And there's that real battle inside that says, rah. And yet, I like to think that I love God. And I like to think that I would give everything in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a 14-year-old kid without a father on the phone that says, hey, can you hang out with me? How do I know if I love God? If I say yes, that agape love, it is my duty to reach out to you. Christ has commanded me to reach out to you. And I am willing to lay aside my plans and my schedule to be with you. How do I know if I love God? How well do I love my neighbor boy? I would give everything I had to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you given? Now, there's a happy medium. You can't give out the food out of your fridge and make your children starve. You can't do that. You can't give your money out of the bank and then not pay your bills. You got to take care of yourself, I believe, first. Because the last thing this earth needs is another liability, right? The last thing on earth this earth needs is another sinkhole. So take care of yourself. And then, are you willing to give? Are you willing to give your time to your spouse? Are you willing to give your time to your wife and kids? Are you willing to give your things to your wife and kids? I have a copy of the English dictionary at home with scribbles in it, you know? I'm like, oh, how cute. I wonder which little munchkin scribbled in here. Am I willing to give that dictionary to be scribbled in? I'm sure that kid had a great time at my house. I want him to remember that. It's my plan versus her plan or his plan. Can I let go when it's appropriate? And again, there are times where, no, there's only one obvious thing to do, and it's the right thing, and we're doing it. But when it gets down to stupid stuff, can you let go a little? Can you let go a little? What I want versus what he or she wants. Another thing that I can relate to is how much do I give to my church? How much do I give to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Can I give them my house if needed? Can I give them my tools? Can I give them my time? And I don't have any time, and I haven't given a lot of time to the church, but would I, could I, can I? How much, you know, one question you could ask yourself is, how much money would you give to the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't you can't really answer that, but you can answer this. How much money are you willing to give to the church? It's a perfect indication of your relationship with God. There's only one way that this is going to work. And of course, remember, we haven't even gotten into the death, the dying for the church, or dying for brothers and sisters in Christ. If God has mercy on this nation, I hope it never happens here. But what if it does? Are you willing to lay down your life for somebody else? And that is such a good indication of your relationship with God right now. And if you look into your life and you say, Brandon, I don't know if I can do that. That's too much. That's too scary. That's yada. Work at it. That means your relationship with Christ can grow and mature and strengthen. But the only way to get this to work is to give 100% to Christ. If you have not given 100% to Christ, it's impossible. It's impossible to give the way you need to give to the people around you. Now, I don't want to go overboard. You will get tired. And sometimes the biggest blessing to the human race is for you to go to bed, okay? And you have to tell yourself that, okay? We're trapped in physical bodies, and our physical bodies have limits, and boy, do I know that from experience. There are times where the biggest blessing to the human race is for you to go to bed. It's for you to take a bath. It's for you to go play solitaire. But you have to be sincere and real, because you don't want to go play solitaire every single day, all day long, right? The only way you're going to truly give the way you need to give is to give to Christ 100%. And that's why I think this is such a brilliant test. If you're sitting here saying, hey, how is my relationship with God today? The next question is, how is your relationship with the people around you? Have I surrendered 100% to Christ? The next question is, would I give 100% to my church? Would I give 100% to a brother or a sister in this church if that was the will of God? It'll really help you evaluate your personal relationship with God, is to take all of the things you think you will do for God and to do it for somebody. We are the body of Christ. We are His flesh and bones. And if you want to love Christ, you're going to love the people around you. If you're going to die for Christ, you're going to die for the people around you. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?